what he's saying. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Not many words in that verse, but very, very powerful rule of life. And it's hard to do, too. It's hard to cast your cares upon the Lord because you want to care. You want to let your anxieties run riot, perhaps. It's hard to truly trust God in all situations. And when you're physically ill, I think it's even harder. Well, if you're emotionally ill, it's also hard. Everything's hard. And may I go on record to say, I'm really sick of winter. And I could understand how people get depressed during the winter because it's just, it's so long and so snowy and so cold and so slippery. I fell 4 times this winter on the ice already. 4 times. And each time I thought to myself, no, the first time I didn't think anything, I just fell. The other 3 times I thought to myself, I'll be very careful. I will not fall. Whoop, boom. I was on my back before I realized that I was falling. So I'm thinking, that's a personal record for any winner for me, 4 times. Once at school, 3 times at home, either going or coming. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, that I sort of bounced rather than just crunched. Although it would be easy to hurt yourself on the ice. So whenever I go outside now, Marie always goes, don't fall. So I'm trying my best not to. I read an interesting article in the paper today. They had a meeting in Pittsburgh of 5 faiths. You could probably guess what I'm going to say about this before I even get there, but one's Jewish, and the Jewish guy, they were all talking about salvation. How do you get to the Lord? How do you get to the Father? The Jewish guy said there are 7 righteous rules, and if you keep those 7 righteous rules, I didn't list what the rules were, but the 7 righteous rules, if you keep those, you'll be fine for eternity, he said. And I thought, in other words, works and religion. And I thought, he doesn't have the way. And the other religions were a Christian lady who's a pastor of a church someplace in Wilkinsburg, and she said, you cannot be exclusive and believe you have the only way to the Father. And I thought, okay, I would not fit in this group because of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I was thinking, you know, you either have to change your idea what the Bible says. You have to change who Jesus is. And so many people are, I mean, they like Jesus in theory, just not in daily life and practicality. They like the Jesus of their own devising. And it says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 10, they teach a different Jesus. They teach a different gospel, and they have a different spirit. More and more, Jesus portrays himself as 2 things in the New Testament. He said, I'm either going to be a stumbling block or a building stone for everybody. They're all going to either stumble over him or they're going to build upon him. Luke chapter 6, it says, I am the rock, build upon the rock. There's no plan B except for these 5 religions. What they had in common is there is no one way to the Father. Every religion has its own understanding of how you get to the Father, and they're all equally right all at the same time. So even if they're opposite each other, they're all right. And I'm thinking, to be an actual Bible Christian, you are going to end up offending people because automatically if you say, our Bible says Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and nobody can come to the Father but through him, you either have to throw that scripture out or you have to risk other people saying, you're obnoxious, you're a hater, you're all of these things. It was Jewish, Islam, Hindus, Sikhs, and this Christian lady. Those are the 5 religions. And they all got together and they all concluded together that nobody knows the truth. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, 5 religions, 0 for 5. Actual biblical Christianity, however, you would never get invited to a meeting like that if you were actually a biblical Christian, because you would have to say things that would upset people. We have a lot more people here than I thought we were going to have today. Noble, valiant snow warriors, I greet you. Marie and I were invited to preach at a church in Ohio about 15 years ago. And he wrote me a letter, and he said that he had read some of my books, and he thought I was on the cutting edge. Although, if you remember this, Todd, he misspelled cutting. Yeah, he misspelled cutting, but we were on the cutting edge. We were on the cutting edge. But I thought, geez, getting inviting me to Akron, Ohio to preach in this church. And he said, we're a growing church of up to 1,000. And I thought, a growing church of up to 1,000? When we got there, there weren't as many people as there are here today. And I thought, well, actually, he didn't lie. Because if you only have 20 people, that's up to 1,000. So if it's growing, if it used to be 18 and now it's growing to 20, it's a growing church, and it's moving toward rather than away from 1,000. So I thought, I forgot how charismatic people lie. You know, how they wouldn't call it, they call it a faith confession, but I call it a lie. If you say something that's not true, it's a lie. So we got there, and we had this interesting experience where this person affixed himself to me. He, she, or it liked me. And I, honest to God, did not know if it was a woman or a man. And, I mean, we talked a number of times. And finally, I had to ask the pastor. I said, okay, just give me a clue. Am I talking to a woman or am I talking to a man? He said, well, he's transgender. And presently, our church is having a big problem with him using the girls' bathroom. And I thought, that would be a small problem for the women in the church, unless they accepted the guy as one of them. I saw on television the other day, again, last week I was talking about being a stranger in a strange land, how weird everything is becoming now. And I saw this story about this transgender person. She and her girlfriend had been the tightest of friends, and then she became a boy, and the new boy and the girlfriend, the old girlfriend, they're now boy and girlfriend. So your former best friend is now your boyfriend. And I'm thinking, now, does this seem strange to anybody in the world but me? I know it does to you, too. We live in a crazy world where everybody is just kind of like, do whatever you want to do, but don't ever pretend that it's not normal. Everybody except for Christians are now normal. So be careful what you say, because people won't like you for it. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be in the end times. The Bible is supposed to be able to be fearlessly preached. And this Christian lady who was a minister, she said that there are a lot of people who preach the Bible, but they're not really preaching the true Bible, because the true Bible is love. And in our society, love means permissiveness. You have to let people do whatever they're doing and say, that's fine, that's normal, that's great. However, in the New Testament, Jesus is very clear of what truth was, what truth is, and it has to do with him. Obeying the truth has to be submitting to God in his word. And more, I'm betting you that this we're going to see in the coming times, people are going to turn more and more and more antagonistic to real Christianity, but like the Christianity that has no power but holds to a form of godliness. And to these people, like in this article that I was reading today, they believe being accepting and nice is what love is. Don't ever say to anybody, I think that's wrong. That's not nice. That's not loving. However, Jesus had no trouble. I mean, he called people snakes and vipers, and, you know, it's like, you nest of vipers. I mean, he didn't say, well, I understand. I can relate to what you're saying there. It was either yes or it was no. And eventually, Christianity is going to be the same thing. For all of us who have to cast our cares upon Christ, we have to learn that there is a way that seems right to a man, but is not right. Would you go to John chapter 3 for just a minute? John chapter 3. This is the great Nicodemus story. And if there should have been anybody who knew the truth of scriptures, it should have been Nicodemus. But this one line struck me. This is John chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? There are so many people who are going to say this to Jesus. How can that be? Because it's so, most people are very, very interested in what is fair. Anything that's fair. For example, nobody should go to hell ever because that's not fair. Everybody should have the same treatment. Everybody should go the same direction. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus does not say, well, I understand you're an honest questioning guy, and I'll give you credit for that. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? He said, you're a big religious big shot. And I'm telling you these things, and you don't even have any clue of what I'm talking about. And you're asking me, how can this be? But Jesus said, but it be. Would you go to John chapter 6 now? John chapter 6, same deal. Jesus is moving in a direction to force Peter to make a faith confession. John chapter 6, verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? He was teaching them about him being the living bread, the living wine, and they must partake of him. And rather than saying, I have a question, they just said, this is too hard. Who can even listen to you talk about these things? Jesus goes on and says, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But some of you do not believe. And verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, I take you back to this article that I was reading, and the Christian lady fit right in with all the unbelievers because she didn't believe her own Bible. She wanted to be nice. She wanted to be accepting. She wanted to be friendly, courteous, kind, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Unfortunately, when she got all of those things down, she was no longer in Christianity. And I'm thinking, what a weird, weird world we live in. Christianity is a great dividing point in the end times because Christianity preaches the truth, and people either have to respond to the truth or they have to reject the truth. There's no place in between. Would you go to Luke 6:46 now? Luke 6:46. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. We need to practice that, all of us. I talked to Tony yesterday. He didn't sound very well. He was having some breathing problems. Luke 6. I'm speaking as a person who's had a lot of breathing problems in my life. It's not as much fun as you would think it would be. Okay. Luke 6:46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the river burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who has built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. He said, build upon the rock, but build upon the actual Jesus of the Bible as he's portrayed to us by the Holy Spirit. Not a Jesus of somebody else's invention. Not a nice guy Jesus. You probably have heard this. I've talked about this before, but recently Wycliffe Bible translators, in order to come up with a Bible that would be more acceptable to the Muslims, eliminated 91 91 designations of Jesus as the Son of God. So that the Muslims would like the Bible better, they eliminated 91 references as Jesus, the Son of God. Because, see, the Muslims don't believe that the Father had any sons. So therefore, if you say that Jesus is the Son of God, them's fighting words. So if you want to get along with the Muslims and have them read the rest of your Bible, cut out all the parts that will challenge them and send them the Bible. And you think, well, like, what sense does that make? If it's not truth, it's the truth that will make people free. So this new Bible produced for the Muslims will lead to nothing. I mean, it won't help anybody. And I'm thinking, how could anybody do that? How could an actual Christian do that? I don't get it. Later on, after service, Mark, you can explain it to me, because I don't get it. Okay. Would you go to Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. The Heroes of Faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he was called. By faith, he was called. He obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I mean, I just thought about this week. Abraham was called, and God said, get out of Dodge. And so Abraham went. He had no idea where he was going. God said, don't worry. I'm taking you where you're going. You don't know where it is. I know where it is. All you have to do is follow me, and this will be where you will receive your inheritance. And I thought, what an amazing guy Abraham must have been to do that. I mean, he might have thought, is that really God? Is he really calling me to do this? He called him to go to a place, and he had no idea where he was going. I mean, do you realize how frightening that would be for somebody? Okay, uproot everything you have, everything about you. The only thing you have now is me. That's all you have. Taking you back to the thought of cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. If you don't have a relationship with God, that would not be possible to do that. You must cast your cares upon him because you know who he is. But it takes a lot of time to figure out actually who he is, what he's like, what he wants. And we have an advantage because we can look at Jesus to understand who God is, what he wants, what he does. But he said, okay, could you imagine that though? I mean, like, you feel very firmly that God speaks to you about something and he says, okay, go where I send you, but I'm not telling you where I'm sending you. You just have to follow me step by step. And then when we get there, I'll tell you we're here. That has a few problems to it, that theory. But that's exactly what Abraham did. And in the midst of that, he grew in faith. His understanding of God, as he held on to him, grew stronger and stronger. And he was the father of the faith. Abraham was a faithy guy. And what was the basic core of his faith? It was obedience. That he went sight, literally, sight unseen. He followed God into, he didn't know what. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to face. He just knew that there was no 1 Corinthians yet. But 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, you were called into fellowship with God through Christ. And this is the fact that you need to hold on to as you go. God is faithful. He will not desert you or forsake you or reject you or neglect you or let you in any way go astray here. But you may have to go through some difficult times, as Denny was saying earlier. You have to go through some times where it's not convenient and it's not easy, but it's character building. Would you go for a minute to 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. It talks about where people go wrong here in 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There's a whole list of things that Paul writes about what your life was like before you discovered that Christ discovered you, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. Before that, regardless of what we felt about ourselves, we were all a wreck. And God said, I'm in the reclamation project. I will make you into the person I want you to be as you walk hand in hand with me. But it's going to be sometimes a hard and harrowing journey. So many things in your testimony that you could tell, I'm sure, all of you, about where God brought you from. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I was thinking recently this week also about the scripture in Hebrews 11 maybe or 12. It said, do not allow a root of bitterness to grow, because by it many are defiled. So it suggests that there's a certain planting and watering and raising up this thing. And he's saying, don't let that happen in your life. Do not let bitterness grow in you, because it defiles you and it defiles other people. Keep your eyes upon Christ, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Paul learned, 1 John 1:7, he learned to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship, therefore, with one another. And on an ongoing way, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. It's a promise. Think back of what your life was like before you came to be known by God and to know him. For a lot of you, how long has that been, Eunice? Give us to the nearest 10 years. So long ago, you can't even remember those days. Did it take?
Didn't really walk with the Lord until I came here. So
that's really?
Huh. No, I sort of did, but I didn't really know. I didn't really. I kind of was churchy.
Churchy? Uh-huh. There are a lot of people who are churchy. Would you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18? I'm always amazed at the total transformation made in the life of Paul. Paul is one of my heroes of the faith. Old Testament, I like Jeremiah. New Testament, I like Paul. Paul was about as rotten a guy as you could possibly imagine. So what does God do? He said, okay, I'll look around for my biggest enemy, and I'll get him saved and use him in service. That defies any kind of even logic. And when Paul is on the road to Damascus on his donkey, God, Jesus, smites him down off the donkey. And the first thing Paul said is, who art thou, Lord? He was smart enough to realize that he was in league with a superior power now. So he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he thought, uh-oh, what's going to happen to me now? God said to Jesus, to Paul, go to Damascus. Now remember, he was going to Damascus with all of these edicts to have the Christians imprisoned and killed, male and female alike. And he was going at the head of a caravan. He got there as the caboose of the caravan. They were leading him by his hand because he was now blind. And he was blind for several days and had plenty of time to think it all over. And God picks another guy, Ananias, and sends him and said, go lay hands on Paul. And Ananias went, au contraire, this is the guy who's killing all the Christians, and I'm somewhat hesitant to go and cause him to see again. And God said, don't worry, the fix is in. So Paul, who was Saul, becomes Paul as hands are laid on him and his sight is returned. And then God speaks to him and shows him all the things that he must suffer for his name's sake. He didn't say, boy, are you going to have fun? He's saying, there are going to be some very difficult things, so you've got to really learn to know me, learn to walk with me, if you're going to actually represent me in life. And that's true of all of us. I'm glad you said about the churchy thing, because, see, I think... We'll consult George about that nice person thing later on. Yeah, he's thinking that over. Go with it, George. Trust me. There was a time when all of you really knew minimal about God. I mean, personally. You knew some Sunday school stories, and you knew about a little bit of this, a little bit of this. But Paul got knocked off his donkey, and he had a revolutionary experience and a total reorienting. And he said to Paul, you are going to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul said, okay, I hear you. I'm going to go and preach the gospel to the Jews. And Jesus said, no, to the Gentiles. Paul said, well, I don't think I got that right. Let's start with the Jews. So wherever Paul went, he would go to the synagogues and he would preach to the Jews. It took a while before he thought, oh, he said Gentiles, didn't he? So he was chosen he was a preeminent guy to preach to the Jews. I mean, he'd have been the best candidate to preach to the Jews. But God said, no, Gentiles. So he ended up preaching to both, Jews and Gentiles. But he had to relearn everything that he had thought was true about God and about Jesus and about religion and about everything, and certainly about Christianity. He hated Christianity. He hated the biblical Jesus. He absolutely rejected all concepts about him. He had to be reoriented in every area of his life, and he had to learn to walk with God a bit at a time, day by day, which is how we all walk. And the reason I was taking you back to those days, Eunice, is there was a time in your life and in my life and in Bob's life and in everybody's life when you really didn't know God that deeply. I mean, you might have been a religious person, but you really didn't know God himself and his ways deeply yet. It only becomes as you begin to walk with the Lord, mostly through, as Denny was pointing out, the hard times. It's the hard times that squeezes you into God and have you cast your cares upon him, because there is no plan B. Other than Jesus, there is no plan B. So all of you out there, you can think of a time when you were somewhat, whether you were religious or whether you're anti-religious, you didn't know what you know about God today, because slowly, a bit by bit, God has put us in a direction, and we have come to know things about him that we would not understand otherwise. And I told my Bible class this, they're too young to really appreciate this, but I said, the main message of Paul, the one word would be grace. That Paul was taken from where he was, which is a murderous, rotten rascal, and God made him into someone who could trust with the word of God. He went out and preached and formed churches. Wherever he went was an adventure. But the whole life of Paul could be summed up with the word grace. And with our lives, we are also to be a gracious people. We are to be a people who is forgiving, trusting, loving, all of these things, but only because God has done that work in us, not because we are by any means any of these things on our own. And God is saying, look, I want you to be, Ephesians 4:32, I want you to be in action. Be kind, be tenderhearted, and be forgiving. Those are three things that are enormous steps in anybody's life. But they only come in response to God showing us what he wants. Ephesians or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Paul said, what I've learned to walk in the light as he is in the light and to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And God wants me to live a gracious, life. He wants me to be, and if you think about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, he brought us back into relationship with God by giving us very undeserved forgiveness and mercy. And other people that we run across will also require us to give them forgiveness and mercy, and they won't deserve it any more than we do. But when you think back of those days when you discovered the Lord, when you discovered that the Lord discovered you, and then you begin to walk with him on a daily basis, you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge and learning what pleases the Lord. Would you go to Philippians now? Philippians chapter 3. Paul learned lessons the hard way, and I suspect that that's probably the only way that lessons really last with people. This is Philippians 3, 7. And Paul said, okay, look, I used to be somebody, now I'm nobody. He says that's a specific quote from 2 Corinthians, I am a nobody. He didn't want to be a somebody, he wanted to be a nobody. Philippians 3, 7. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, on one hand, there's everything, and on this hand, there's Christ. He said, I would rather have Christ than everything else. He said, all the things that I pursued so vigorously, he said, I count them all as loss that I may gain Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Surpassing value of knowing Christ. If you wanted to write down on a tablet what is the most important thing about human existence, it would be the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He said all the rest of it doesn't make a bit of difference. Verse 10, he said, I'm pushing on here that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I am pushing on to know him. And verses 12 and 14, he said, I press on for this upward call in Christ Jesus. I've been called for specific purposes, and I'm pressing on in that call. And nothing else will deter me from that. Would you go to Colossians for a minute? Colossians chapter 2. God went to a lot of trouble to get people the Bible. Put a lot of effort into getting the Bible into the hands of the human race. Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in what? In a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he said, P.S., I tell you all this so that nobody may delude you with persuasive argument. There are a lot of humanistic systems that people, they love, they pursue them, but in the end, they don't lead anywhere. Another scripture that struck me as I was looking through scriptures was Philippians 4:7, where it says, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Be aware that we live in the midst of enemy territory, and it's around you. There are all these things that want to make your faith over into the image of the world, but you have the surpassing knowledge of personal knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. I read that article this morning again, like I always do with these articles in the Post Gazette. Just kind of shook my head and thought, much ado about nothing. They're all getting together to find a common denominator. There's no common denominators with Jesus. It's just Jesus in him alone. He's everything from Alpha to Omega. There's nobody else on that line, on that list. And anything that detracts from Jesus as the one and only in all of world history is automatically false and to be shunned. So I'm predicting that as actual biblical Christians take stands And it's hard to disagree with people lovingly because they get so mad at you. You know, it's like you can be as loving as you want, but they're going to get mad at you. So John 14:6, it's either true or it isn't true. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you keep that verse in your Bible, then you're more or less forced to believe that verse, which means that you'll be automatically at odds with so many other religions, which God calls false religions. But people don't like that if you call their religion a false religion. I have to tell you that I'm not the slightest bit offended if somebody is totally in disagreement with Christianity. I don't care. They can believe whatever they want because the truth is the truth, and I don't care what they believe because God has already established in my mind the truth of scriptures and the truth of Jesus Christ. So if people reject that, they reject it to their loss. I had this atheist friend one time. I think I've told this story before, but I'll end with this, that he was telling me, he liked me a lot better before I became a Christian. Once I became a Christian, he didn't like me as much. And he was telling me how he was sure that there's nothing after death. He was at his father's deathbed, and his father was dying, and he said at the moment of death, he said he had this look of absolute horror come over his face, and then he died. And he said to him, that was proof that his father realized that there was nothing afterwards. He just looked into a bleak eternity with nothingness, that atheism is actually the true way to go. And I thought, boy, do I interpret that differently. At the moment of death, he realized it was too late for him and where he was going. So I guess you can take the facts at hand and interpret them a lot of different ways. But we in here are all betting our eternal futures on the truth of Jesus Christ. And we've come so far, all of us, so far from that day, 20, 30, 40, 10, however many years ago, as you're walking with the Lord hand in hand, that's on a straight path right to eternity. And how fortunate we were to understand the grace of God in truth and to respond to it. So let's end in prayer. Lord, we thank you for, in each one of our lives, there came a moment when maybe we were on the road to Damascus too, and you knocked us off our high horses, and you picked us back up and dusted us off, and that we've walked with you imperfectly ever since, but still with you. And Lord, I pray day by day that you'd keep your hand upon us, that we would become the people that you want us to be based upon the true knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And we do pray for our friends who are snowed in today, and we just ask you, Lord, to minister in Jesus' name to them. Amen.